Foundations is a 12-part teaching series exploring the foundational truths of Christianity. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
On Friday, me and Ben and Pete and Heather and James went to Cardiff to Highfields Church and hooked up with a mate of mine who's a film guy. His job is making films and lecturing about making films. And one of the things that Hill City Church has been blessed with is we got a grant recently to buy a really snazzy video camera and a really snazzy computer with some really powerful software to start making evangelistic films and just sort of films for the church to give to the community and give to other people, put them on YouTube and all that. But obviously none of us really had a clue what we were doing. So we hooked up with this mate of mine from Merthyr, and there'll be a very funny video coming up soon, which is a trial video of Pete running around the streets of Cateed, which has got nothing to do with God. It's just got absolutely everything to do with learning how to use a camera. And I've seen a little bit of footage of it, and it's absolutely hilarious. So it includes James, or no, Pete smashing Ben into a garage, which is quite cool, and other things. So one of the things that like was really cool about Friday, though, I mean, like, we had a good laugh, didn't we, boys? It was an absolute good, and girls, sorry, Heath. Yeah. It was a really good laugh, but one of the things that was great is at dinner time, we sat down with Mark, and we were having a chat with him. And if by any freak chance, Mark, you're listening online, God bless you, we love you. But like, Mark's not a Christian, and so we were having a good chat about life, the universe, and everything, as you often end up doing when you're hanging, hanging out with people like us. And so what happened is, he said, the thing is, Di, he said, my life's pretty sorted, to be honest with you. He said, I've achieved everything in my life that, you know, I want. So why would I really need Jesus? Why would I really need sort of worry about the whole church thing, the whole God thing, the whole Christianity thing? Because, you know, I'm okay. You know, I've got a job, I've got a house, I got, you know, money, and, you know, I'm healthy. I'm okay. And that is a classic, classic Western attitude towards life. Because the thing is that if we don't have an eternal perspective, if we think that this life is all there is, that's a pretty good attitude to have, isn't it? Let's be honest, eat, drink and be merry. I mean, if you've got no problems, no cares in this world, then why bother losing a day a week to have to go to church and hang out with, like, you know, with people like us and sing songs that, you know, and just listen to some bloke banging on for, you know, 45 minutes and just, yeah, on a good day. And, you know, why bother? Like, why just have Sunday, watch a football, go to the pub and just, like, you know, just do life? It's a good question. But see, I honestly believe that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And it was clear having a chat with Mark and chatting with so many other people that I've spoken to is that there's an itch inside us that isn't content with just this life. That even when we got everything that this world can offer, we still haven't got it. And Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 does say God has set, as in he's placed eternity in the hearts of men. We know there's something more. And you look at the world, not just in our country, but the world, it manifests itself in so many ways. The atheists are by far the minority in this world. Very few people, if you look at the world as a whole, don't believe in God, don't believe in an afterlife. Very few. It's only, you think living in Britain, that like most people were like that. But if you look at the world, all those people, you know, there's so many people that are religious. They believe in, you know, they believe in a God or gods. They believe in an afterlife, or they believe in reincarnation, or they believe in something. They don't believe that this is all there is. I was driving back from Penavan yesterday. Me and some of the guys walked at Penavan on one of the most amazing days to walk up a mountain ever yesterday. Fantastic day. I was driving back along the Heads of the Valleys Road, come off of Bryn Mawr, and I was off to Blaenavon, and I saw the weirdest thing I've ever seen, like, driving along that stretch of road. There was a motorbike just pulled up on the side of the road, and a hand-painted sign above the motorbike saying, tarot card readings, £4.95. Next to a motorbike, someone just parked the motorbike up and was waiting on the edge of the road for people to come and pay them next, you know, pretty much £5 to find out something about the future. And what's incredible is, as the church seems to be shrinking or getting smaller, the spiritual hunger that people have is getting bigger. People are doing all sorts. They're trying mediums. We were going to put a poster up in St. Mellon's years ago saying, you know, want answers? Don't go to medium. Come to church, because our God's an extra large. But that's a whole other story. But, like, you know, people are going to mediums and they're going to spiritists, palm readers, tarot cards. I know it's a terrible gag, Steve. Bear with me, bro. You know. All right, yeah, yeah. Anyway, and so, like, you know, people that are searching and they're hungry and, like, they're doing drug experimentation. People want to know, what is this all about? There must be more to life than this. And I think that people know that deep down. People know that. this week we had the Big Bang experiment, you know, which went on in France or Switzerland underneath the French border. I reckon it's a secret plan to try and blow France up myself, but that's a whole other story. But this experiment where they're trying to find answers, because we're not content with what we see and what we know. We want to know. And like, you know, even in science, I believe a lot of these hardcore scientists that don't believe in God, they still want to believe big things and more things, because there's an eternal craving inside all of us. We want to know it. We want to get it. But there is more to life than this. And this is the point, guys. One day, we're going to step out of time and into eternity. It doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. You know, it doesn't matter. Like, you can stand in the middle of a street with a double-decker bus coming towards you saying, I don't believe this is going to hurt. It doesn't matter whether you believe it's going to hurt or not. It's really going to hurt. Some things are just true. You jump off a building and say, I don't believe in gravity. It doesn't matter whether you believe in gravity or not. Some things are just true. And, you know, I'm here this morning just to talk a little bit about the reality of eternity, that one day we're going to take one small step for man, one giant leap for man's soul. We're going to step into eternity. It says that it's appointed for man once to die, and then comes judgment. That's what happens. We're going to stand before God. And the Bible refers to it as the day. I don't know I don't know if you guys have ever had anything in your life which you would refer to as the day. Like, to me, I've had a couple of the days. I got married. That was the day. That day was, you know, fast approaching, for months before it happened. And when you anticipate something, you can't wait for that day to arrive. I don't know if you guys can relate to that. Alan and Joe couldn't wait for the day just over a week ago when Andrew came into the world. It was kind of a nervous excitement because, you know, the whole childbirth thing. It's not a simple procedure, as you're aware. But it's a day which you really want to happen because you know something amazing is going to happen. Some of you, you know, will have, the day which you dread. Exam results day or exam day or, whatever it may be. I had a day not many weeks ago when I had an appointment with a man with a very uncomfortable camera in the Royal Gwent Hospital. That wasn't a day I was looking forward to, because there's some places you just shouldn't put cameras. And I was just dreading the day. But when it comes to the day when we stand before God, the day of judgment is called, how you perceive that day depends very much on what's going to happen to you on that day. We can, as Christians, look forward to that day. There's a lot of people dread the day of their death. People are trying to put off death. They're trying to put off getting old. You know, they try and, you know, they have their surgery. There's people are even exploring ways of freezing. You know, is it cryogenically? Is that the right word? Cryogenically freezing themselves so they don't actually die. They just stay in some sort of like comatose state until they want to come back to life again, which to me just sounds trippy. And like, here's the point. This world is pretty mashed up, isn't it? I wouldn't want to stay here like longer than I had to. But that's because I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen to me on the day. But just give you a few scriptures about the day, all right? 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says that refers to when Jesus comes on that day. I love this one, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul says this, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has been, what he has entrusted to me. Like, there's a day coming which we can anticipate, which we can look forward to. And this has got to be the best one. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. You ready? Henceforth. You know something's going to be good when it starts with henceforth, because we don't even know what it means. It just sounds spiritual. Henceforth. You know what I mean? Henceforth. What does henceforth mean? From this point on. There you are. See? I knew that. Henceforth, from this point on, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day. Come on. That's the day when I get to trade in my skateboarding cap for a crown of righteousness. I can't wait. So I was just going to go down. I can bang on about the day and, you know, standing before God, whoopee-doo. Like, how is it going to work? And I guess there's a couple of things that I really want to sort of... I want us to get excited this morning, guys. It's our last church meeting in an house. But I want us to actually get a little bit excited, because I'm just going to look at some really juicy stuff. It's just going to be great. All right, first things first, how's he going to come back? He's going to come back the same way he left. These angels, do you remember when Jesus goes back up on the clouds, Acts chapter 1? He goes up on the clouds, says, see you later, boys, go and save the world in Jesus' name. And then like, they're like, huh? And his angels come up and go, what are you doing looking up air for? He's going to come back the same way he came. Sorry, he's going to come back the same way he went. And like, Jesus is going to come back on the clouds. Like, I think that's a really, I think that's going to be a really impressive thing to see, cloud surfing. Do you know what I mean? He's just going to come down like on the clouds. That's just cool. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Wouldn't you like to be able to? I mean, it would have been cool yesterday, a pen a van, to have like all these people sweating, looking away at the mountain, and we just descend on the clouds and go, ah. It's just like we're traveling in style. Do you know what I mean? Like, and there was a guy up there in a helicopter. We think it might have been George Gillette, the Liverpool chairman, but or owner, or whatever he is. But you know, he was up there just flying around pen a van, taking the mic because I'm up here, you're not. And we were like, what a catapult. That's another story. But he's going to come back the same way that he came. And I'm just going to read you, right, a little bit of scripture about what that's going to look like. Then we're going to get excited, if that's okay. And if you don't get excited, that's fine, but you just haven't had enough caffeine, because you really should be excited by this, all right? Really should be excited by this. Matthew chapter 25, all right? Verse 31 to the end of the chapter. If you haven't got a Bible, Ben's got three behind him. He will happily pass you one. By the way, this is also the last week in church that we sing from song sheets and have to have the Bible, you know, on your lap as the only way of reading the Bible, because we got a projector for next week, so we can actually put it on the screen as well.
We don't have a screen yet.
We haven't got a screen yet, but the walls are white, so we'll still get through. Right, check this out. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Right, Jesus is coming back. First thing I want to say is we don't know when it's going to happen. There are people in this world, especially from America, who are convinced they know when it's going to happen. Normally, they wear really dodgy clothes. They preach from the authorized version of the Bible. They got a bit of a twitch as well. And they're like, he's coming on Thursday. He's coming on Thursday, I tell you. And like, you know, and normally they've been abducted by aliens and stuff as well. But like, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that that he's going to come, that the day is going to come like a thief in the night. The point is, you don't know when a thief is going to come in the night. That's the point. If you did, you'd have a gun or a dog or something, you know, or the police, you know, you'd have something there. You probably wouldn't have a gun, actually. That was a very irresponsible thing to say with young people in the room. Josh, don't get a gun. Right. So if a thief comes when you're not expecting it, that's the point. Jesus said, I don't even know, you know, when this day is going to be. Only the Father knows when this day is going to be. So I don't know if you're a pre-millennialist, a pan-millennialist, you know, a post-millennialist, you know, all these different words that like people band around about when Jesus is coming back. The point is, he's coming back. He hasn't done it yet. He could come this afternoon. That's our theological position in Hill City Church, all right? We believe he's coming back and it could be today. That's it. Okay, and if we live like that, then we're going to like save ourselves a lot of stupid conversations with people who are more concerned about facts and figures than they are about souls. All right, we should be living like he's coming back today, and therefore we'll care more about giving him glory and seeing other people give him glory than we will about who the Antichrist is and what's happening in Jerusalem and all these different things. I mean, there's a time and a place for thinking about that stuff, but it saves yourself a lot of stress if you just admit the fact that he could be coming back today. And then we sort of like, and we move on from there. That's our really advanced theological position on when he's going to come back. But we know he's going to come, and we know how he's going to come. He's going to come down on the clouds. Whoopah! But this is a bit which I want us to get, okay? I want us to see Jesus as he's going to come. Because we got a problem in this world, right? Even in the church, we think Jesus is the Galilean peasant still. We think he's just poor old little Jesus, meek and mild, born in a stable, poor clothes, you know, low budget sandals, little bit picked on, little bit bullied. And we think that's Jesus. Jesus, the Galilean peasant. Jesus, the victim. And he's going to come back down. And he's just going to sort of like just come in his sandals. And he's just going to sort of be this kind of same Jesus that walked this earth 2,000 years ago. And I want us to see who Jesus really is. Because we need to break out of the fact that he was a Galilean peasant. He was a poor man. That's how he came the first time. But that day is done. And we get to see in Revelation what he's like now and what the Jesus who's going to come back into this world is going to come back like. Because one thing we know is that when he comes back, he's not going to go underground for 30 years until he starts his ministry. Jesus isn't going to come down on the clouds and just sort of like just go undercover, hang out in Galilee, see what's happening, do a little bit of a sort of like, you know, world tourism thing, and then like 30 years after he's come back, then do the judgment. He's coming back with one thing and one thing only on his agenda: to judge once and for all, to sort this world out, to sort of like execute the divine justice of God. And this is what Jesus is like. Check this out, because this is just not the Galilean peasant. And I get really excited when I preach about this because I love it. Some things I like, some things I love, and I love preaching about Jesus, the heavenly, glorious, amazing King of Kings. Revelation chapter 1, here we go, verse 12. This is John talking, the Apostle John. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. So already, he's blinged up, all right? Already, Jesus has got gold. He didn't have any gold, as far as you know, in the world, but now he's got a golden sash around his neck. Mr. T, he's got nothing on Jesus. He's got this sash around his neck. It gets better. Check this out. The hairs of his head were white like wool. Not white like he's really old, but white like he's really wise. In the Bible, white hair speaks of wisdom. It speaks of when they speak, you listen, because they just speak with absolute clarity and absolute authority. So he's come as the wise judge, and he says, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Can you imagine looking at somebody whose eyes were like on fire? That would just freak me out. I mean, I don't know if you've ever looked at somebody whose eyes are even like this, and it's scary enough, but can you imagine if you look in their eyes, and they're fire? I mean, it's just like, his eyes are fire, and when the Bible speaks of fire, it speaks of purity. When he looks at you, it's like you can't even look at him, because there is a such utter purity. The Bible describes God as a consuming fire. And the fire speaks of just absolute holiness, absolute perfection. And when Jesus, you know, Jesus said that your eyes are the window to your soul. In other words, you can tell a lot from a person just by looking at their eyes. Look at a lot of teenagers walking the streets these days, they won't even look at you, they look at the floor. Because in their eyes is shame and guilt and fear and pain and all sorts of things. And that's why a lot of people won't look at you in the eyes. It's funny, if you talk to someone who you don't know very well and you look at their eyes, you know, and they sort of catch you that you just keep looking at them, they get really uncomfortable. Because your eyes give away who you are. When you're more comfortable with someone, you can look at them in the eyes. Like, so when you're married or whatever, you can look at, you know, your husband or wife in the eyes for a long, long time, because you're just comfortable with each other. You know each other. You know where each other are at. And Jesus' eyes burn like flaming fire. I love that, because they reveal the holiness, the essence of who he really is. He's no longer just a Galilean peasant, guys. He's a holy God. Let's move on, because the next one is my absolute favorite. Are you ready for this? His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. You know, those feet are going to one day stamp on the devil's head. Genesis chapter 3, when the curse came into this world, when Adam and Eve blew it, and God, he said, you shall strike his heel and he will crush your head. Those are the feet that are going to stamp on the one who has been screwing up this world since the world began. The devil is going to get it. And once upon a time, I thought I was going to be allowed to at least give him a right hook. I thought, you know, God's going to come and judge the world, but he's going to let me get a cheeky kick in there, or, you know, chuck something, or, like, you know, swing a punch, and I'm going to be so, like, you know, in heaven, I'll be able to sort of, like, smack him one. But no. I just get a ringside seat, and you do as well, to watch Jesus once and for all finish off the father of lies, the accuser, the evil one, the devil himself. They're going to crush his head like that. And those feet are beautiful feet, because they are the feet of absolute just finishing off the devil. He's going to stamp on the devil's head, and it's going to be a knockout blow. He's not going to get up after, you know, on the nine count and carry on fighting. When Jesus crushes the devil's head, it's over. And that's why I can't wait for Jesus to come back. Because the pain I see in this world, the sorrow in this world, the stuff which is trash in the world, is the fruit of the devil. He is the one who kickstarted all this off. And we got to take responsibility for our own sin. Don't hear me wrong. But the one who's behind it all, he's going to get it. And Jesus is going to give it with those size 15 mama jama brass feet. And I can't wait to see it. I love that. He's not just a Galilean peasant, guys. He's got some seriously cool feet. I don't know if they're like Dr. Martens or what. But he's going to crush the devil's head with them. That's fantastic, isn't it? Cool. All right, so let's carry on looking at what Jesus was going to come back as like. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. Have you ever heard like, I mean, when the rains come down this last week or two, and the Avonfloid, which is, just so you know, a little fact about our little river in Pontypool, it's the steepest river in Britain from source to the mouth. So it's a very steep river. So normally, 9 times out of 10, the river's just this little sort of piddling little trickle going down, through town. Then a bit of rain comes down, and it's just sort of like just goes and just rushes, and like you walk over the bridge to the leisure centre, it's like this torrent. And like, and that's just a little river in the valleys. You know, when you see a proper big river that's just properly just roaring, when it speaks of power, it speaks of you can't stand against this. You know what I mean? Like there's some rivers, if you ended up in that river, you could not swim against that tide. You could not say, oh, well, I'm going this way. The river, you go where the river takes you. And when God, when Jesus speaks, you don't argue. There's power, there's authority, there's no negotiation. He's not just a Galilean peasant anymore, guys. He's the voice of authority. And this is another cool one as well, check it out. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Anybody that can fit 7 stars in the palm of their hand, I wouldn't mess with them. They got a big hand. Do you know what I mean? 7 stars in the hand. And we find out later on in Revelation 19, he's got an iron bar in the other. So he's going to come back with a fistful of stars and an iron bar. That's pretty intense. And he's also got in his mouth a two-edged sword. What's that about? What? And I sorry if I'm spinning you out here, guys, right? I just get excited about this. Let me tell you why. The two-edged sword is the voice of his word. He's going to come and he's going to judge. And we're going to be judged in this world by his word, by what we've done with his truth. And when he speaks, he speaks. In the passage we read in Matthew chapter 25, it's simple. Jesus said, sheep, goats, in, out, left or right, heaven or hell, life or death. There's no middle ground. If I got a block of cheese out here now, I was going to do this as an illustration, I forgot to get the cheese ready. But if you get a block of cheese and you get a knife and go poof, and I cut it clean in half, and I say to Josh, right, do you want the bit on the left or the bit on the right? You can't say, I'll have a bit in the middle. Because there is no middle bit. It's in two halves, left or right. Left hand side of the cheese, right hand side of the cheese. When Jesus comes, the word of his mouth is going to say, you're in or you're out. No one's going to say, oh, I'm still sitting on the fence, Jesus. I'm still making up my mind, Jesus. I still think that I should be sort of like, giving a little bit more time because I'm the bit in the middle. Guys, when he comes, and this is a sobering thought for me, and when he comes and when he speaks, he divides humanity. Everyone that has ever lived, it says, is going to stand before him. He's going to speak his judgment, and you're in or you're out. It's literally that precise. There's not going to be a group of people who just didn't hear it, in the best sermon, or didn't quite get it, or weren't quite intelligent enough to grasp it. Poof, he's going to speak, he's going to judge, and by the word of his mouth, you're in or you're out. And see, judgment day is a scary thought. I really hope this morning puts a wind up you and then just blesses your socks off. That's what I really hope happens, because this is what, whenever I think of judgment day, I'm pleased for myself and I fear for my world. Every time I think about God coming back and judging, and we've got lazy when it comes to judgment day and when it comes to thinking about eternity, because we have fallen into the trap of thinking we've got time, because it just doesn't feel like he's coming back anytime soon. It feels like things are pretty cool. We feel like those around us, they can sort of like just do it when it suits them. How many times have we heard, oh, I'll become a Christian later in life? And guys, the bottom line is, it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. And he's going to speak with a sword in his mouth, and he's going to separate humanity, poof, heaven or hell. And I don't like talking about hell at all. It's literally not my favourite subject. I'd much rather, on our last sermon in this house, just bust a couple of jokes and have a good laugh and just talk about the love of God, and it's all wonderful. But I've got to preach the whole counsel of God. Like, the whole point of this foundation series, right, is that I need to tell you what we believe as a church. And we believe that if you die without Jesus Christ, if you die in rebellion against him, you go to hell for eternity. Some people don't like talking about hell. Some people don't believe in hell. They think hell's a horrible thought. But Matthew 25, what we just read, let me tell you, like, Jesus said a couple of things about hell, just in one verse in Matthew 25. And this is what he says. He says, find the page. He said, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, he refers to it as eternal punishment. Guys, we find out that hell is eternal. We struggle to get our head around eternal because we just think in concept of time, but eternal means never ending. And Jesus, like, if you contrast the things that Jesus says in this passage, it's really frightening. Because to those who are Christians, those who call him Lord, he says, come. And to those who don't know Jesus, he says, depart. To those who are Christians, he says, come you who are blessed. To those who aren't Christians, he says, depart you who are cursed. To those who are Christians, he says, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. To those who aren't Christians, he says, depart into the lake of fire, eternal punishment. Jesus spoke about hell more than heaven. That's a scary thought as well, isn't it? And people might object to hell, but as far as I'm concerned, we've got to have hell. Let me tell you why. Because there's fascist dictators in this world who live above the law for their entire lives, and they pillage and they destroy and they oppress and they get away with so much, and they never once stand before a judge and receive justice. There are dictators throughout history who have just committed genocide, and they never have come before a judge and faced justice. And I don't like the idea of that being allowed to happen. I don't like the idea of paedophiles or drug users or people traffickers or these sort of corrupt political leaders, people who destroy other people's lives and never get called to account for that, but can go to the grave without ever having been caught. And the reason I actually find comfort in the judgment of God is that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone will have to give account for their life, and they might be able to evade the courts of this world, but they will not be able to evade Jesus Christ, and they will receive what they deserve. And that gives me comfort. If you take God out of the equation, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in judgment, if you don't believe that he's going to come back and execute divine justice, then you may as well have a go at just destroying people's lives and just try and live above the law and get away with it. Just do your best to get away with it. Just, you know, look after number one, right? Nah. Because everyone who gets away with it is not going to get away with it. There's a God who sees everything, who knows everything. If you read Revelation, let me just read to you what's going to happen in Revelation. And this is another fearful thought, but we are going to get some good stuff in a minute, so bear with me. Revelation 19, it says this. It says some more cool stuff about Jesus, like it says he wears a robe dipped in blood, and he's got a posse of angels who wear white clothes, which means that they know they're not going to lose, which is great, because if you go to a fight and you're wearing white clothes, you know, you know you're not going to get any blood on you, so they're pretty confident. But there we go. And it says this. Where is it? Or is it? No, it's chapter 20, sorry. Chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I saw the dead, great and small, verse 12, standing before the throne, and books were opened. God's got files. He's got detailed files on what we've done, what we've said, and what we've thought, on how we lived. He's going to open a book one day, and for those who've died with a fist in his face, thinking they're above the law, thinking they can get away with it, he's going to say, what do you say about this? And they're not going to be able to chuck him a bribe. They're not going to be able to pay him off. They're not going to be able to wriggle. They're not going to be able to get someone else to take the hit. They're going to have to face the just punishment of a holy God. And I take comfort in that. And let me tell you why I take comfort in the fact that there is heaven as well, right? Because we've looked at hell, and it is not a place to go, guys. It should fill us with fear for those who don't know Jesus. It really should. But it's also filled us with compassion for them. It should fill us with, like, just urgency for them. But check this out. There's heaven. There's a place of blessing, a place of inheritance, a place of God's kingdom. And listen, it's just, we're going to look at heaven. No, if that's all right, I'm just going to have a look at heaven. But let me just say this. There's people in this world who are starving to death. There's people in this world who have nothing, who have no roof over their head. There's people in this world who do not receive justice that they do deserve. Just like there's some people that go through this life not receiving justice that they deserve because they've done things wrong. Some people don't receive the justice in this world that they do deserve, as in they just deserve to be treated fairly. They deserve to be fed. They deserve to be given a chance. They deserve not to be oppressed. And if they hit the grave and they've never received the justice that they do deserve, I take comfort in the fact that there is a heaven waiting for those who've turned to Christ and trusted him, despite how hard it was. See, in this world, we say, look at all the suffering in this world. Where's God? In Africa, where they're starving to death, they say, look at all the suffering in this world. Thank you, God. We use suffering as a reason to deny God. Those who truly suffer in a lot of these countries, they use suffering as a reason to have faith in God and to cling to God, and they get through because of God. And I think that's amazing. There's people even in this estate, even in this community, who've never been given a fair start in life, who've never been treated as children should be treated. And there's hope for them, because no matter what this world throws at them, there is a heaven which can be theirs in Jesus Christ. And actually, heaven and hell is the only fair end to this life. And there is a standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ and his word. And that is how we will be judged. It's not up to us to decide who goes and who doesn't. It's up to Jesus. And he's made it real simple. Those who have the Son of God have life. Those who do not have the Son do not have life. He is a standard. You need Christ and you're in. Jesus said in Matthew 25, he said, "Come and you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Are you a Christian here this morning, guys? There is a kingdom which you get to inherit that was on God's plan, on his schedule before the foundation of the world. And I can't preach all this stuff without finishing by just taking a bit of time looking at heaven. You're like, Jesus preaches Matthew 25. He started with heaven, he finished with hell. I didn't want the last thing we hear about on the Foundation series to be hell. I want the last thing we hear about on the Foundation series to be heaven. And if you're in Christ, if you have given him your heart, if he is your Lord and your Savior and your friend, just get ready for some of the most beautiful words you're ever going to hear. Because I cling to this stuff. I cling to this. I'm 31 and I've had days where I can't wait for heaven. My mother's gone through cancer recently with a smile on her face. Because of this stuff. Okay? Revelation chapter 21. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses of Revelation 21. And then we're going to get a bit excited, okay? So get ready, just get ready to get excited. You've been spared from hell if you're a Christian. And this is what you get. You don't just not get hell. This is what you get. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Check it out, verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." There is just so much in this, and I'm just going to pull this apart, guys. I'm going to look at a few other things as well. But this is where we're going. I want you to get that. This isn't just a nice idea to get you through the week. This is an eternal reality for those of us who are Christians. This is truth. Just like all the other stuff in the Bible is truth, just because it hasn't happened yet, just because it's in Revelation, it's a little bit trippy sometimes, this is truth. So let's have a look, first of all, at what there's not going to be in heaven. Then we're going to look at what there is going to be in heaven. Is that cool with you? We're only half an hour into the sermon. That's not bad by my standards. We've got 15 minutes to an hour of just looking at how beautiful heaven is going to be. I want this to bless you. I want this to fill you just with like a passion for those out there to get all of this. This is what gets, this is amazing. What there's not going to be anymore, verse 21, verse 4. There's going to be no more death. We'll start with that one, all right? There will be no more death. No more funerals. There's going to be no more hearses. There's going to be no more black ties. There's going to be no more wakes. There's going to be no more just grieving. There's going to be no more just of the agony of or fear or the dread of like stepping across that void from life into death. We are never going to have to experience death or even the fear of death or the smell of death ever again. Jesus Christ called this eternal life. And we get to live as we were created to live for eternity. And we're never going to die. We're never going to die. My mother is never going to die. I love that. No more sorrow. No more asking, "Why God?" No more asking, "When are you going to sort this out, God?" No more unexplained questions. No more just crying yourself to sleep because there's no more tears. I love this one. And this, let me tell you something which I love about this, all right? Because listen how it starts off. It says no more tears in verse 4. But
it says no more crying, but at the beginning it says he, Jesus, will wipe every tear from their eyes. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you're just weeping. Has anyone ever been there where you've just wept for whatever reason? It can be an emotional reason, a physical reason, but you just wept. Have you ever had someone else come and with their thumb just wipe the tear from underneath your eyes? It is so comforting. It's so different to being alone when you're crying. Crying on your own is lonely. And I love the fact that although there won't be any more crying, the last of our tears, the remnant of our tears, the remnant of this world, of this life, of everything that has been thrown at us, will be wiped away by Jesus Christ himself. As he wipes away our tears, you know what he's saying? I'm with you forever. There's comfort in that. Guys, I have wept bitter tears for myself and for my world and for my family. I have wept, and I just love the fact that there's going to be no more handkerchiefs in heaven, ever. I love the fact that my surname is going to be redundant. I won't be Die Hanky. They don't need hankies in heaven because there's going to be no more crying. I'm going to get a new surname. I'm going for Jones, but that's just me. Just because I want people to know that I'm Welsh. But here's the thing. There's going to be no more tears. Ever. You're never going to weep again. You're never going to think, could I weep again? You're never going to just hurt again. You're never going to know the pain which causes the tears ever again. Don't you love that? I've been in physical pain that's caused me to cry. Have any of you ever been in physical pain where you just can't get away from it and so you just weep? There's going to be no more pain. Just read it for yourself, verse 4. All this is in verse 4. I could just stick verse 4 on my wall. And just look at this every day. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. Anyone here just grateful for that? I got arthritis in my ankles. I'm 31. I got arthritis. I walk with a permanent limp. All the kids seem to think I think I'm a gangster. I don't. I got arthritis. It hurts. I was walking down the mountain yesterday like a chicken. It's not my fault. I was in pain. I've had surgery. I've had, just for the record, I'm peeing blood still. After 6 months, there's physical conditions that are just painful. There's people go through a lot worse than arthritis, guys. There's people that go through cancer. There's people that are disabled. There's people that are just blind. There's people that are deaf. There's people who are just going through it. And there's no let up in it. And it gets worse, not better. And one day, there's going to be no more pain. No more doctor surgeries. No more hospitals. No more prescriptions. No more injections. No more surgery. No more plasters. No more blisters. That's a nice thought. No more house colds. No more sneezing. No more snot. Just no more flu. No more tonsillitis. No more AIDS. Come on. That's got to be worth a look, isn't it? This is great. No more darkness. You know, bad things happen in the darkness. Darkness in the Bible is symbolic of bad things happening. It says here, I'm not making this up. I'll read it for yourself again, ready? It says, in chapter 22, it speaks about Jesus Christ himself being the light. It says there'll be no more sun or moon because God himself will shine permanently, eternally. There'll be no more shadows, no more goings on behind closed doors, no more muggings down alleys, no more fear. Just bright, life-giving light forever. Jesus Christ is the source of it. Verse 25 of chapter 21. His gates will never be shut by day. No more burglar alarms. No more losing your front door key. No more worrying about people coming to rob you. No more joyriders. There's no more people robbing stuff. Verse 27 of chapter 21. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Guys, there will be no more evil in this world. There will be no more paedophilia. There will be no more drug pushers. There will be no more people traffickers. There will be no more pimps. There will be no more bullies. There will be no more thugs. There will be no more gangsters. There will be no more anyone doing anything which is against what God is about. Ever. No one's going to become a thief. No one's going to become a gangster. No one's going to become a bully. You'll be able to open your front door and trust people to come in and come out. You won't have to nail anything down. You won't have to put security codes on anything. It's going to be absolutely secure for eternity. This world just sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Verse 23. And the city has no need of sun nor moon to shine, for the glory of God gives its light and its lamp. Blah, blah, blah. I'm looking at the wrong passage. Wait there. Where am I now? Let me tell you what the point was. It says there'll be no more curse. There'll be no more curse. The curse that has been in this world since Genesis chapter 3 will be no more. No one else will be addicted to anything. No one else will be like prone to negative emotions. No one else will be saying like, there's just this stuff about me that I can't stand. There'll be no one else self-harming anymore because they hate themselves. There'll be no more remnant of what this world is stained by. The curse will be lifted. It will be gone. There'll be nothing but the blessing and abundance of God for eternity. That's what there won't be. That's already quite good, isn't it? I mean, like, normally when you look at what it's not going to be, it sounds quite negative. This is quite positive from where I'm standing. Unless any of you want this stuff. I don't. I want to be rid of it. This is what there will be. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Listen to one of the Pentecostal songs they sing in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Very cool song, this. If anyone wants to write a song about this Hill City Church, you're welcome. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, but it's quite short. You'll have to repeat it a lot. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. What there is going to be is people from all nations, all languages, all skin colours, all types, all sexes, all ages. It's going to be a very universal club. So if any of you are racist, forget about it. If any of you, I know I said my little joke earlier, but it wasn't that bad, was it? And I didn't mean it anyway. But anyway, like it's going to be people from all over this world. It's going to be a very multicultural heaven. There's going to be people from all languages. There's going to be pure worship. Listen to what they do again in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I shouldn't have took my finger out the page then. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Here we go. It says about them singing a new song. And you know what a new song is going to be? It's going to be perfect. It's going to be absolutely perfect. We're going to worship like we've never worshipped before. We're going to be able to mean every word of it. Do any of you sometimes find yourself singing a worship song and just catching yourself halfway through and thinking, do I actually know what I'm singing? Do I actually mean that? Is that actually reality for me right now? Well, we're going to sing a new song. And it's going to be a very passionate song and a very deep song, because everybody who's singing it is going to mean it all the time. And we're going to be lost in wonder and lost in worship and lost in praise forever. And we're going to mean every single lyric. I believe that God's going to give us new songs to sing. I believe Steve's going to be writing the best songs of his career. I really do. I believe that we all are. I believe some of us are going to be just like writing poetry. We're just going to be singing and just worshipping and giving God his dues perfectly. Not pretending. No, none of us taking the glory or the spotlight from God. Just us telling him, Lord, you're amazing. Chapter 21, verse 3 is pretty cool as well, because it says this. One of the things which is going to happen, it says that God is going to be with them. We will be his people and God will be our God. Guys, we get to be with Jesus forever. We get to be with the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most loving, the most perfect being in eternity forever. We get to be with Jesus. We get to be with him by his Holy Spirit now, and that's really cool. I'm grateful for that. But one day we're going to be with him. We're going to live in the light of his face. Forever. Chapter 10, verses 10 to 21. I got to tell you this one. Let's read it yourself. Revelation 21, verses 10 to 21. Just read it. It tells you what the city's going to look like. I'll just read you some of the stuff about the city, all right? Because I used to be a skateboarder, and this is a skateboarder's paradise where we're going. But let me just tell you a couple of them, all right? It says, the wall was built of jasper. The city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate. Anybody ever heard of agate? It's some sort of toothpaste, I think. The fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian. I know none of you know what carnelian is, right? The seventh chrysolite. That sounds like a drug, but it's not. That's a beautiful jewel. The eighth beryl. That's an old lady from just down the road in Pentagon. The ninth topaz. The tenth chrysoprase. The 11th jacinth. The 12th amethyst. Like, this is just a beautiful city. This is the point I want to get, guys. This is heaven. And by the way, heaven's not up there in the sky. When Jesus comes, he's going to bring heaven to earth. He's going to perfect earth. The new city's going to come down. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Guys, forget MTV Cribs. Forget people who think that the house that they've got now and what they're heading for is like what is where it's at. Because it's not where it's at. We've got a beautiful city, a beautiful home which has been prepared for us. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me where I am. He's gone to prepare us a mansion in heaven, a place where we belong. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to put there's not going to be anywhere in this world that compares with the beauty of our future home. So let's not lay up treasures on earth. Let's be living and looking forward to the treasures that we've got coming when we get to heaven. We are going to live in paradise with God right at the center of it. And I love that fact. I love the fact that as much as I love my little wooden house by here right now, I'm going to be living in a city which has got streets made with gold. And it's real. I know we can just quickly think, it's just pie in the sky. It's just a little nice idea. Guys, this is what it's going to be like. That's why it's in the book. It's meant to make us excited. It's meant to make us more excited about what happens after we die than what's happening right now. It's meant to make us live for that day rather than living for this day. Although we still need to live for Jesus this day because eternal life starts now. But guys, whatever this world throws at you, just get this stuff in your head and in your heart. This is what you got coming. That's why it's you. It's meant to encourage you. There's a river of life. I love that because a river of life is just a really cool river, which I guess we get to go dipping in and it's going to be great. But it speaks of life. It speaks of just abundance. It speaks of no more death. It speaks of just God. It just speaks of just lushness. You know, like when you see grass by a river, it's nice grass. You never get really just grass when it's next to a river. When there's a river, things are fresh and there's life and there's just beauty and abundance. The river of life is that. I love this. Chapter 22, verse 2. It says the tree of life is going to be there. In Genesis, the tree of life was there right at the beginning in the garden. When God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, when there was absolute perfect friendship between God and his people. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from the garden. They were cut off from the tree of life. They were not able to eat of its fruit. And we're going to get it back. It's in the first bit of the Bible, and it's right there in the last chapter of the Bible. The tree of life makes an amazing comeback. It says, Eden restored, paradise as it was always meant to be. We get to eat of the fruit of the tree of life for eternity. And perhaps the greatest privilege of all, verse 4, they will see his face. Chapter 22, verse 4. Moses once said to God cheekily, let me see your face. God says, I can't, it'll kill you. No one looks at me and lives. You can see the back of my head and that's going to totally spin you out, but you can't see my face. No one can see my face and live because I'm so holy, I'm so perfect, I'm so pure. We're going to see his face. We're going to get to gaze into the face of the one who everything that's ever been is all about. And we'll be able to look at his face with no guilt, with no shame, with no fear, just with absolute love. And we'll look at his fiery eyes and we will see absolute love coming back towards us. And that is the privilege of every Christian. We are going to look into the face of God. Even angels can't do that. Angels, you know, the cherub, the seraphim, the burning ones that gather around his throne, they have to cover their eyes. We get to look into the face of God and see nothing but holiness and beauty and love and perfection for eternity. Hope that's exciting for you. Hope you want to get there. Guys, we need to be a church with an eternal perspective. That's the point of this whole sermon. We need to believe that there's people up there who are going to hell. And there's a God who's created a wonderful heaven who wants to be their God. How should we live in light of this? I'm not going to unpack the thoughts, I'm going to say the words, and I'm going to close. We need to be joyful. We need to be grateful. We need to be faithful. We need to be hopeful. And we need to be missional. If we're not joyful, something's gone way wrong. If that doesn't make you happy, you haven't got it. We need to be grateful. If you don't look at the cross of Jesus and the empty grave and just say thank you and look at the heaven that you have got coming and you're not grateful, you haven't got this. You can look at just how rubbish life can be, but if you haven't got faith that it's going to get better, if you haven't got hope in your heart that this is coming to you, you haven't got this. And if you're not filled with urgency for the lost because you want them to come with you, you haven't got this. May God make us joyful, grateful, faithful, hopeful, and missional. And may our prayer be like in Revelation 22, verse 20. Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I just know I haven't hardly touched the depth of what eternity is really going to be all about. Lord, we haven't done justice to the fact that eternal hell is going to be horrific for those who hate you. We haven't really got to the depths of how beautiful heaven is going to be for those who love you. We just ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be a church that never gets stuck in the here and now, that takes our eyes off the prize, that removes our compassion from the lost. Lord, may we never just get stuck in the quagmire of this life. May we always have a reason to smile, always have a reason to hope and to persevere. Thank you, Lord, that we have a heaven waiting for us with a mansion with our name on it that we don't deserve, but which is ours by grace. Lord, we don't want to gloat in this. We don't want to think that we deserve it and that other people can just get what they deserve. Lord, we want to pray for your mercy on Trevethan and on this world. We want to pray, Lord, that you would just reveal your love and your salvation to those who don't know you. God, we want Cold Barn Farm to be filled with people who never knew you and now know you, who never worshipped you and now worship you, who are going to hell and now know that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and they're going to be going to heaven. Lord, we know that that's your desire, is to save, to populate your heaven with people from Trevethan and beyond. Help us to live like we want that too. In Jesus' name.